enjoyed this one twice, and I think you will too. Doing the will of God. Here's Brother Steve.
In Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, it says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." Now, most of the emphasis today when people talk about the will of God is upon knowing the will of God. How can we know the will of God for our life? How can we know what God's will is for us as saved individuals? How can we know what God would have us to do in this situation or that situation? And that's very important. But you know, I believe that it is more important than that is that once we know the will of God, that we're willing to do the will of God. Now, I believe that there are certain things that are very specific in God's Word as far as His will. For example, He said over in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that it was God's will that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. The will of God is always associated with knowledge, knowing something. Because we could never do God's will without, obviously, first knowing His will. I want you to look back in Psalms 143. And as I was reading the other day, I came across this and began to think again. I had, I think, preached on this one time before, maybe, and used this passage. But I was reading in Psalms, and it just kind of jumped out at me in a way that it had not previously. In Psalms 143, verse 8, the psalmist says, "Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk." And that is exactly what Paul said in Colossians 1, verse 9. That he says that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will. Why? That you might walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing. Well, he said, the psalmist says, cause me to know the way wherein I should walk. Well, God has caused us to know the way wherein we should walk, and He's done that by the Word of God. He has instructed us as saved individuals by His Word. And then he goes on to say, "For I lift up my soul unto thee. Deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me." Now notice verse 10. "Teach me to do thy will. For thou art my God, thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness." Now I want you to notice with me primarily the first six words of verse 10 there, because they're very important. And it expresses an attitude that every saved individual should have. Number one, obviously, we want to know the will of God. But in addition to knowing the will of God, in every saved individual, there also needs to be the attitude of, "Lord, teach me to do thy will." And so as I read that, I began to think, how is it that the Lord would teach us to do His will? And so that's primarily what I want us to think about today, is doing the will of God. Not so much as knowing the will of God, and obviously we would have to know it, but once we know what God's will is in a particular situation, to do His will. Look, if you will, in Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, in Ephesians chapter 6, as Paul so frequently does, he addresses in Ephesians 5 and 6 four classes of people: husbands, wives, children, and servants. He does the same thing over in Colossians chapter 3. And in that particular addressing, he gets just about everybody. And so he's concluding what he said there in chapter 5 about husbands and wives. In chapter 6, verse 1, children. And then in verse 5, he said, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." Now, I think there's probably more here today that I would like to say that I probably won't be able to really express maybe what I'm thinking, but I want you to see and understand, folks, the emphasis, the importance, as far as God is concerned, about us doing His will. And I believe God is very concerned about every individual doing His will. We are members of His body. Now, we know that God does not have a purpose for the body of Christ, collectively. But we also know, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that the members of that body individually have different functions within that body. Therefore, God's will for your life in certain things would be the same as mine or somebody else's, but more specifically, God's will for your life as an individual is also important. Why? Because He said over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that we are members of His body, or we're all one body, but members in particular. And He uses the illustration of like the eye and the ear and the nose and the fingers, and He doesn't necessarily say all that, but the tongue. I mean, all the members of the body have individual functions. And therefore, it is God's will that we function according to His Word and according to His will, not only collectively, but as individuals. You see, there's this attitude sometimes that people have that they are members of the body of Christ and God is somehow going to bring about His purpose, and so it doesn't really matter what they do. How many times have I seen people that supposedly have seen the grace message, they've seen the truth of dispensational teaching, and it seems as though they lose all fervor as far as being faithful to the Lord? Well, it's because people do not see and understand the importance of doing the will of God from the heart. He said with good will, doing the will of God from the heart, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ. Well, Paul said concerning to the Corinthians, he said, you are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are His. We have a responsibility, folks, and that responsibility is doing the will of God. Now, you know, it's important that we realize and understand what doing the will of the Lord really means. You see, how is it that we can be taught to do the will of God? Now, I understand, you see, I don't have any problem understanding that we can... We know the will of God by the Word of God. In other words, there are so many areas of life that we know what His will is, and we'll look at those as we go through this. But how is it that God's Word would teach us to do His will? And so I begin to think about this and ponder and wonder, how is it that God would teach us to do His will? Well, I think there's something primary that we have to realize and understand. And that is that it does not come naturally. Look back in Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 7, in Romans chapter 7, verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Well, I mean, that's kind of depressing when you think about it. I mean, you go home today and you say, boy, I've decided I'm going to do God's will in my life. I am not going to fulfill the lust of my flesh, and I'm going to do His will. And then you read Romans 7:18. He says, I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For to will, notice the word there, to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. In other words, to do God's will is present with us. We have a desire to do that, but how we do that is a different thing. And as Paul goes through this, getting down to verse 24, he says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Now, Romans chapter 7 is not fatalistic. Because as we read through the book of Romans, we see that there is the ability of the saved individual to do the will of God if they're willing to be taught to do His will. What I'm trying to say is this. If it is against our flesh to do the will of God, then what is it that our flesh desires? Well, primarily our flesh desires to do that which is beneficial to us. All agree? I mean, isn't that what our flesh desires? To do that which we enjoy, to do that which feels good, to do that which is comfortable, to do that which is pleasing to the flesh. Well, then if we as saved individuals ever came to the point in our life that we determined, without a doubt, thoroughly convinced that doing the will of God was more beneficial to us than not doing the will of God, wouldn't we find it a lot easier to do? And you see, that's where I think sometimes we fail. We look at doing the will of God as something that we do just for Him. And we read the verse over there, the love of Christ constraineth us. But listen, folks, when you begin to read the Scriptures and you begin to see the things that are said, particularly in Romans 3 through Philemon, about doing the will of God, you begin to see that the reason that God Almighty wrote down all of these things for us to do is not only that it might be beneficial to Him and to the body, for the building up of the body, but it's beneficial for us. I mean, God loved us so much that not only did He provide our salvation, but He provided direction for us in our life that we might do things that would be beneficial to us. And you know something? The greatest example in the Bible of that was the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. I want you to look in look in John chapter 4. In John chapter 4. John 4. Verse 34. Jesus said to them, "My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work." Look over in John 17. In John chapter 17, hold on to John 17 and go back to Matthew 26. Hold John 17. I want to read Matthew 26 first. Matthew chapter 26, verse 39. Verse 38. Then said He unto them, Jesus Christ is speaking to Peter and the sons of Zebedee. He said unto them, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." And when He went a little further and fell on His face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt." Now, over in John chapter 17, in John chapter 17, verse 3, "And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou sent. I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had Thee before the world was." You see, Jesus Christ was in a body of flesh. He was every bit man and every bit human as we are. And in that flesh, Jesus Christ prayed. He said, "Father," as He looked into that cup, and I believe as He looked into that cup, He saw the wrath of God that was going to be poured out on the sins of mankind to be upon Him because He's going to die for all men. And in His flesh, He prayed, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done." Now I want to ask you something. Was it beneficial, according to John chapter 17, was it going to be of value, was it beneficial for Christ to die on that cross? Well, yes it was. Why? Because dying on that cross, He was going to purchase the souls of men that Paul said would be His fullness in the ages to come and would bring glory to Him throughout all eternity. But in order to get to that position, something had to happen that Jesus Christ didn't necessarily want to happen. The Apostle Paul, when he was in prison, said he was willing to be there for the gospel's sake. Paul would have rather been out and going about preaching, but when he wrote as the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. He recognized and understood that the will of God, it was, in other words, the very thing that he despised, no doubt, being in that prison, was beneficial for the church, the body of Christ, and was therefore with a willing heart, willing to do that which God had placed him in the position to do. You see, folks, doing the will of God doesn't always seem to be that which would benefit us and be of value to us, but in the long run, it always is. Illustration. Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands, love your wives. That's hard to do. He said, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church. Well, now, you know, that indicates sacrificial love on the part of the man. And so the initial thought for the flesh would be to rebel against that, because we don't want to do anything that is sacrificial to our flesh. I mean, if we're really honest. But the benefit of that so far outweighs the what we give up in the flesh. And we see that as we look at the scriptures. He goes on down, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Well, you see, to the flesh, that does not sound like the appropriate thing that a person ought to do. But if a woman ever came to the point in her life when she realized how beneficial that was for her, then she wouldn't have a hard time doing that. Just as a man, if he ever came to a point in his life when he realized how beneficial it was for him to love his wife as Christ loved the church, then he would find it much easier to perform that which God had told him to do. He says, should we have that kind of selfish motive? It's not a matter of whether we should or not. We do. We do have that kind of selfish motive. We are self-centered people. And so God has fixed it so that in His Word, the very things that He's told us to do would benefit us. But you know what it requires? It requires faith to believe that. It requires faith to do the will of God. And the psalmist says, Lord, teach me to do thy will. Doing his will. It should be the desire of every saved individual. Look over in Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3. Philippians 3, verse 9. Paul says, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth from those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Do you see Paul's desire there in contrast to what he said in Romans chapter 7? He says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Go back to Acts chapter 9, if you will. In Acts chapter 9, Acts 9, the Apostle Paul is on the road to Damascus. He sees the bright light, and verse 6 says, he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? The first thing Paul wanted to know when he recognized who the Lord was, he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. And he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? His attitude changed instantaneously upon recognizing the Lord, the very one that he had been killing people for acknowledging and so forth. He said, what wilt thou have me to do? That should be the desire of every saved individual. Why? Because the love of Christ constraineth us, and we thus judge that if Christ died, He died for all. And beyond that, we understand and realize that that which God wrote down in His book, He wrote down so that we might benefit from it. It might, that we might lead a life that would be quiet and peaceable and in harmony with other people. And it's not natural to the flesh. It's against the flesh. Now, I want you to notice in Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, doing the will of God requires the individual, the saved individual, to relinquish their own will. Again, what did Christ pray? He said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. That was His will. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thy will be done. If we are going to do the will of God, then we're going to have to relinquish our own will. And that is a hard thing to do because of that sin nature that's within the individual. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's relinquishing, laying down your life. I present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, be ye transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now notice, throughout the rest of this chapter, Paul outlines some things that we as saved individuals need to do. And I'll guarantee you, when you read instruction in the Word of God, if you'll start, I just want to encourage you over the next week or two, when you read your Bible, and I hope you do read your Bible regularly, but when you read your Bible, and you get to places where you're receiving instruction about your walk as a saved individual, I want you to think about those things that are said and how they can benefit you as a saved individual. And there's an illustration I'm going to use here in a few minutes, and I hope we'll drive this point home. Look in verse 3. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. That'd be beneficial to all of us, wouldn't it? Not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. You see, the reason that people don't like other people is generally because they think more highly of themselves than they do of the other people. I mean, we have an attitude that everybody's crazy and stupid and weird. Well, why? Because we think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. That's what he says there. The first thing you need to do is not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think soberly. Well, to think soberly would be think according to the Word of God, according to what God has given us through His Word, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. I mean, we look at other people sometimes and think how useless they are as far as members of the body of Christ. Well, that should not be. He said, we being many are one body. And we're members one of another, having then gifts different according to the grace that is given to us. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Our ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. And then in verse 9, he begins to talk about some things that would be of great benefit to every individual. He said, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Now you see, when we read about our relationship to other people in the Bible, generally what we think about is that relationship, the reason God's concerned about that is because of the benefit it would be to the other person if we would do this. And that is the case in many instances. But there's also a personal benefit for you as the saved individual to love people and to prefer one another and to be kindly affectionate one to another. You see, you can't change what people are. And you're not going to change how people act. The only thing you can change is what your attitude is toward those people. And you can change that by the proper attitude, by the Word of God. I told you before about the lady that works for me in our Jackson office in Jackson, Tennessee, whose daughter was the one that was murdered by this Robert Glenn Coates on death row. And this lady, over the last year particularly, during this wind-up and supposedly leading up to the execution, which may never happen, has become obsessed with that to the extent that it has just about destroyed her health. And you say, well, how do you know? Well, I can't be exactly certain of that, but I've seen the lady have one health problem after another, and she has stress. I mean, she talked to me the other day about the stress and the emotion, and she's just completely tore up continually. And I was thinking about Romans chapter 12 as we were talking on the phone, and so I told her, I said, you know, I feel very inadequate to try to give you any advice because of the fact that I can't say I've ever been there. I cannot even imagine what it would be to have somebody do that to one of your children. I probably can't even imagine it. And so I can't really imagine the things going on, but I said, I can tell you what the Word of God says. And I can tell you that in all confidence that I believe that this will work. And she said, what is that? And I said, well, Romans chapter 12, verse 19 says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. I said, if somehow you could reckon in your mind that this fellow is just dead, whether he ever gets killed or not, just turn that thing over and say, there's nothing that I can do within my power to control what the judicial system of the state does, and I'm just going to let that thing go. I said, I know that that would be beneficial to you. And in tears she said, I wish that I could do that. Well, that's the illustration I was talking about a moment ago. The woman says, I wish I could do it. Well, you know, if she could do that, it wouldn't help the man in prison any, but it would sure help her. You see, when the Lord gave these instructions in Romans chapter 12, that all relate right back to Romans chapter 12, verse 1, presenting your body a living sacrifice. If you read through these things, you will see that every one of them is of great benefit to the individual. Let's read down through there. Notice again, verse 9, let love be without dissimulation. That's hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Repent to no man, evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Then look over, if you will, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In 1 Thessalonians. You see, folks, as you read through those things, I'll guarantee you there's not a thing listed there that wouldn't benefit you as a saved individual spiritually to do those things. in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, another passage where Paul is talking about doing the will of the Lord. In verse 1, "Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For you know what commandment we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication." Now, sanctification, as presented through Paul's epistles, is in really three forms. Sanctification in 1 Corinthians 6:11 has to do with us being set apart unto salvation. It has to do with the fact that God, the word sanctification comes from the same word as holy. It means simply set apart for a particular purpose. Well, spiritually, we've been set apart to God as every believer has at the moment of salvation. And then there is a what we call practical sanctification that Paul instructs us in, and it has to do with the activities of our life, as up in chapter 4, verse 3, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification," that is, in a practical sense. Just as you've been set aside, like he said over there in Colossians chapter 3, "As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him." You've received Him by faith, by grace, you're sealed into the day of redemption, you've been set aside, you're going to be delivered from this present evil world, you are sanctified. Now he says, in your own life. And then there's the sanctification of the church whenever we are with Him for eternity, as he says back there in 1 Thessalonians 3:13, "to the end that He may establish your hearts unblameable and holy before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints." In other words, there's going to be a sanctification that's going to take place in the future when the church is no longer here, or when we're eternally with Him. But in 1 Thessalonians 4, he's talking about a practical sanctification. Notice what he says in verse 3. "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor." And no doubt the fornication there in Thessalonians is much like that in Corinthians, where it goes beyond just simply a man and wife having sexual relations outside of marriage. It has to do with a religious practice that was going on, and you can read and study that if you will. But at any rate, he said abstain from that, and he said every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Verse 5, "not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called you unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despises not man, but God, who hath also given unto us His Holy Spirit." We know the things of God by the Spirit of God that's in us. He's given us His Holy Spirit. Now verse 9, "but as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more." Here's a group of people that Paul says, your love is known about, and your love toward the brothers is known about, but you need to increase in love more and more. Verse 11, "and that you study to be quiet, and do your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing." You see, these are some very practical instructions given by the Apostle Paul that show us the will of God for the saved individual. And as I said before, every one of these, there's not one instruction in the Word of God for you as a saved individual that would not benefit you as an individual if you would do it, even though the immediate benefit might not seem to be there. In other words, he said, Timothy, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Well, you know what that rock in the life of Paul, as he wrote from prison, he said, all men forsook me. But you know what? Paul also, in the same passage, said, I have fought a good fight. I finished my course. You see, it was of great benefit for Paul to be faithful to the Word of God and to carry out the ministry God gave him. And it's of great benefit to you and to me to do the things that God has told us to do in His Word so that we might live peaceably with all men. And I mean, it just goes on and on. And what the devil has done through the philosophy of this world and through the religious system of this world is to convince people that it is not beneficial to do God's will, that it's antiquated, and they look at scriptures. I mean, you think about, again, when you talk about the home, you talk about Paul writing to servants, being obedient to their own masters and so forth. That did not seem to be that which would benefit them. He says, husbands, love your wives. He said, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. He said, children, obey your parents. He told the older women over there to teach the younger women to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, to love their husbands, love their children. Why, every one of those things are beneficial to the individual that will do them. You see, when Paul said up there in verse 1, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, as you have received of us, how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. I believe, folks, that many times we as saved individuals believe that the only thing that we have to do to be pleasing unto God is to acknowledge the truth of rightly dividing the Word and be faithful to the doctrine of the one baptism and the one Lord and one faith and stand for the King James Bible. No, it goes far beyond that. It goes to every instruction that we've received through the Word of God in order to be pleasing unto Him. Therefore, he said, you've received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so abound more and more. Why? For this is the will of God. You see, it's easy for us to talk about the will of God being that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, but it's also the will of God, your sanctification, being set apart from doing things the way the world does it and do it according to the Word of God. Do we need to know the will of God? Absolutely. But I want to ask you something. What value would it be to know everything about the will of God and never do it? Thus, the prayer ought to be, Lord, teach me to do Thy will. Teach me to put in practice the things that I find in Your Word, so that even though they don't appear to be the things that would be beneficial to me as an individual, by faith I know that it will be, even though I might not see it instantaneously, I might not see it right now. I know, Lord, by faith that it is beneficial, or You would not have put it in Your Word for me to do. Teach me to do Thy will. That's the only way I believe that we're going to be taught to do His will, is to see that the will of God is that which God did in behalf of us, because He loved us so much. See, not only did He save us, but He gave us some instructions to walk by that we might live in this life the very best that we can until we're delivered from this present evil world. Teach me to do Thy will. Doing the will of God from the heart, Paul said. Are we willing to submit our will to His will, that we might be His servants and not the servants of our own flesh?